Thank you for joining our podcast. We hope that this message will both teach and encourage you. Here's today's message.
Well, I want us to look this morning to Philippians chapter 3. As you're turning there and getting ready, we're continuing with a message as we're reading through Philippians chapter 3. We're going to pick it up in verse number 7 in just a moment. But we can hear this message this morning in the context of coming into the 4th of July time and thinking about this idea of celebrating freedom and what it really means to be free and to find that freedom in our life. We're not going to make this a theme of freedom, but I want us to think about this as a country. We're poised celebrating a birthday or a time of declaring independence or desiring to be free and to come into this freedom, realizing it's easier said than done. Amen. Every one of us in this room desire freedom. We want the best life possible, right? There's nobody in this room that's saying, could you just kind of indicate to me how to live a mundane life and just barely get by? People do not, aim for that. Sometimes they get stuck there. Sometimes they're imprisoned there. And they're very frustrated in that position because down in their spirit, down in their knower, there's a sense that there is supposed to be something more. And the cruelty of the enemy who will bait and switch people and promise them freedom and deliver them into greater bondage. We have a great promise here. We have something we could call as awesome, something that we can talk about as surpassing greatness. And as we focus upon that theme, it just kind of parallels in with even that concept that people are desiring and yearning and longing for freedom. Freedom as it really is, as it truly is. And we can look here, and let's read starting in verse number 7 in the book of Philippians, when Paul says, but whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to, let's all say these two words together, surpassing greatness. Let's say that again, surpassing greatness. Wow. This is an indicator that the language that Paul is working with just doesn't have big enough words as far as grandiose or power-packed enough words. So he takes two words and puts them together. He puts an adjective with a noun, and he says surpassing greatness. It's like the scene in this is a shout out to Incredibles 1 when that little kid towards the end of the movie is sitting there on his tricycle. Mr. Incredible comes out and does what he does, and when he's all done, the kid goes, that's awesome. That's totally awesome. It's just radical. We come up with all kinds, and whatever is the word of the flavor of the year. You know, it used to be groovy, and then things were at one time totally awesome, right? And now they're lit. But I think that's gone. I really think that's passé now, and there's probably been 3 or 4 or 5 other nouns combined with adjectives that have replaced that. But wherever you are in the culture, it is this concept of surpassing greatness. I happen to love the term awesome. I like that song. Our God is an awesome God. The surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. I want to know Christ. Let's say that phrase together, just as a confession this morning at the beginning of this message. I want to know Christ. What a great statement. What a great prayer. And the power of His resurrection. and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. Now, if we're not careful, we kind of lose energy as we move from that passage, because we all of us can really identify with, I want to know Christ. And then suddenly when we read this next phrase, and the power of his resurrection. Isn't that great? And the power of his resurrection. You've got me. I'm with you. And the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings. Uh-oh. My voice is losing energy and question marks are starting to form at the end of phrases. Becoming like him in his death? And so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. Paul almost lets us down and then brings us right back up, doesn't he? But this is a powerful statement, and it deserves our next few moments of just focusing in and letting him speak to us out of this inspired word that comes from the Apostle Paul. Now, I want you to notice here as we go through this passage, we're going to break it down like this over these next couple minutes, and that is that there are eight things that Paul lists here. Everybody say eight. And that number eight throughout Scripture speaks of that you thought this was good, this is better. This is putting it on the top shelf. This is going above and beyond. And when he takes that phrase and says surpassing greatness, it's a hint that he's going to talk about something that only God can do. I don't know if you're aware of this, but Jesus was raised on the eighth day of that feast. There was the first day of the feast. It was on the eighth day of that week of feast that it was very early on the Sabbath, which was the first day of the next week. He was coming into the next week. It was on the eighth day of that Jewish feast during the waving of the first fruits that Christ was risen from the dead. So when we see this number eight, this idea of surpassing greatness, wouldn't you agree with me that when Jesus was raised up from the dead, that was totally awesome?
Yes, sir.
Huh?
Yes, sir.
Now the world nowadays says, oh, don't get so excited about that, preacher. You're just reading something into that. He wasn't actually physically raised from the dead. It's really not that important. Maybe we can develop an ethic or a teaching or an idea of living life very practically, whether or not Jesus really actually raised from the dead. Why would you want to perpetuate a myth like that? I'm here to tell you something. It is not a myth. It is a historical fact and reality. There is more evidence to support the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ from the grave than the fact that William Shakespeare existed and wrote. Amen. Give the Lord a hand clap. It was so important to Luke that he writes the book of Luke and Acts, and he says, we are not following cunningly designed fables and telling stories to prove a point, but we are rooting our faith in a historical reality that this Jesus that men killed, God raised up from the dead. And then we find the Apostle John in his revelation having Jesus say, I am he who was dead, and I am now alive forevermore. This is that same Jesus who said to Thomas, handle me, touch me. Ghosts do not have flesh like you see me have. Well, I can't explain it all, folks. I don't understand exactly how it is that the Spirit of God can take a dead body and make it new again. But I'm here to say He does it. He does it continually. He is in the empowering, awesome power of God business, and He's still doing it today. Give the Lord a hand clap. So if your favorite phrase is totally awesome, or some other neat, there's another adjective right there, groovy, lit, whatever it might be, surpassing greatness. So we're going to look at eight things. Now, the first three, he groups and clusters together, and he talks about this surpassing greatness, and he describes it as this way: to gain Christ, to be found in him, and having his righteousness by faith. Three is a wonderful number. It's a number of completion. And the Apostle Paul very specifically puts three things together to gain Christ. And what does that mean? It's the idea of winning. It's the idea of receiving something that there's just no way you could have earned it. I mean, let's be honest. How many of you have ever participated in the Publisher's Clearinghouse? Huh? I mean, you had to endure the magazines that came to your house or whatever it was, but you got involved with that. Why? Because it does happen. There are people who have somebody get out of a van and come knock at their door with a camera and hand them a facsimile check, but they actually get big money. They really do. Now, be honest, how many of you wish that was you? Oh, I look in there and these people really win. And I say, why couldn't that be me? Why? Because this is something that you could not earn. You had no capacity for meriting it. You simply stepped out and ordered the TV Guide or People Magazine or whatever they harass you with. And even if you pitch it right in the trash can, it's all about winning the Publisher's Clearinghouse and saying this: I'll never have to work another day in my life. There'll be an automatic check every week, every month, whatever it is. And that fuels the lottery. What is it appealing to? It's appealing to something very sincere and real in us that says, there's got to be something great for me. And it's a hint in our spirit that God is speaking and God is whispering. It's unfortunate that it's hijacked. It's unfortunate that it's taken aside. But let's boil it down to this. There's something inside of us that says, there's got to be more. There's got to be a God. And this thing, life has something has come off the rails. It's not running like it should. There's got to be something better. There's got to be something more. There's got to be a freedom that is legitimate and real. There really has to be a prize. And so he uses a language of winning a prize. Why? Because you don't merit prizes. They're given to you. And very often, for what? A scratch off. How much work was that, right? We have people who've taken physics and can calculate how many ergs of energy it took to rub that off. But I mean, I'm telling you, it's nothing. And you leverage that little energy into millions or billions of dollars. And every one of us in this room are sitting there going, oh man, if I could just win it. It's a running joke with my wife and I. We drive by, I say, 212 million. Look at that. Maybe now's, and you know, when that gets to 300 million, I'll think about participating. But I want it to be some real money. Wow. You know, that's the ongoing joke whenever I see the big billboards. We've seen it. It's all around us. But it's cruel because it's playing upon an expectation in our heart that there's something awesome out there. And very often people are ruined because they seek it. And they go after it and they hazard themselves for it and they come up empty. Why? Because you have greater chance of being struck by lightning three times in a row than doing that. Some of you say, but there's people who do it. That happens to them. Yes, but they're so few. Wow. Amazing, amazing odds. But here, we got something better for you this morning. Paul says that I may gain Christ. There is such a disparity between our lost condition and the awesome splendor of being counted as a son of God. Yes, sir. What an amazing disparity. What a big difference. And he says that I might gain Christ. This is surpassing greatness. To gain Christ. Here's another one. To be found in him. You know that expression, lost. Have you ever felt lost? Do you know how many people are walking around talking to counselors and walking through life? And this is gnawing at their soul. They feel lost. They just feel lost. They can't explain it. They sometimes write poetry. They paint paintings. They write songs. They strum guitars. They whatever. And they share their heart. And they're basically saying, things are supposed to be awesome, but somehow I'm disconnected from it. I'm wandering. I don't have direction. I feel lost. There's an answer for that. be found in Christ.
Yes, sir.
Some people get found by peer groups, found by fame and fortune. They get found by other things. But the irony is, those same people who are claimed by those and find their belonging there for a time have an emptiness in their soul, because no matter how much money they have, how much fame, how much fortune, how much association, how much good looks, how much benefits in society, they still feel lost.
Yes, sir.
They feel lost.
Yes, sir.
And when you feel lost, you wander. And you wander. W-A-N-D-E-R and W-O-N-D-E-R. The Apostle Paul says, let me tell you how awesome this is, that we can gain Christ, we can win something we could never merit, we come into a position where the riches of heaven are granted to us, the most destitute and poor. We are found in Him. We now have a place that we belong. We now have, and here's what God does, God calls it a family. Isn't family awesome? It's either the most dysfunctional thing on earth, or operates in a way that is just honorable and really is pleasant and wonderful. To be found in Him. I was wandering deep in sin, far from the peaceful shore. Very deeply stained within, sinking to rise no more. Then the Master of the sea heard my despairing cry, and from the waters lifted me. Now safe am I. I was found. He is the one who leaves the 99 in the fold safe and wanders the hills. And He is constantly wandering through society. His voice is going out, the apostle said, to the ends of the earth. And He is saying, you that are thirsty, come and drink. You who are hungry, come and eat. I have a banquet prepared for you. You are invited to the family. I have a family for you, a place at the table. And they are wandering and they're lost. But He is sending us out to speak to them and say, I was lost too, but I am being found. The shepherd, I've heard His voice. And He's rescued me. He has found me, and I now have a place to belong. And then, having His righteousness by faith. Now, some of us in this room, by our personality, tend to be works righteousness oriented. Don't do that for me. I'm going to do that for myself. I'm going to prove myself. I used to, and I still do to a great extent, it's kind of a joke now because I've actually hopefully matured and become more wise. But the first thing I did when I got something, my aunt said, could you put this together for me? Or somebody said, put this together for me. Is I put away the instructions.
Uh-oh.
Don't bother me with those. I'm smart enough to figure this out and do it myself.
Uh-oh.
And it's always fun to finally, after hours, have this monstrosity and half the parts left over and it doesn't work. And then you go back and you pull out the instructions and then you disassemble that monstrosity and lo and behold, up from that wreckage springs a functional barbecue grill. This is amazing. How in the world could this be? But yet we have a desire in ourselves to prove ourselves or to take our own stand or to make our and assert our own self and our own self-importance and other things and just prove that we can do it by ourselves. And so there's a running joke with us. And in fact, I think that the guys, when we were putting the beds together for the kids, I said, Lord, I hope there's no instructions. Insult me. We're going to put this together. Yeah, we reconstructed it twice, but we got it there. But in all fairness, there wasn't any instructions. We had to just figure it out. That was fun. But I want to tell you, God's given us an instruction book. And if that's not enough, He Himself came in human flesh and said, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to live in a way that I can demonstrate pleases the Father. Just watch me. And then do what I do. Hear what I say. Listen to how I handle this. And he took 12 men and brought them around him and walked for 3 years upon the earth and did life with them and said, just watch. Walk with me. Talk with me. Listen to me. And they hung on his every word. And after they were converted, they began to change the world. Why? Because they had come into a relationship with him. They had been lost, but now they were being found, and he was showing them the right way. He said, I'm the way. He is the righteousness of God revealed. And every one of us, really, down deep inside, we want to get things right. We want to do things right. We want to do life right. We want to do right by people. We want to do the right things. And I'm here to tell you, Jesus always does the right thing for the right reason in the right time, in the right circumstance and situation, for the right group of people, to the right ends, with the right results. Isn't he awesome? Give the Lord a hand clap. That's Jesus. He's the King of righteousness. But you know what our story sounds like? I really meant well, and I tried to do the right thing, but boy, did that backfire. Ever been there? Huh? Ever been there? And you went, oops, I stepped in it again. Oh, I dropped the ball. I didn't get it right. But I meant well. Well, there's a lot more to life than simply intending well. And how many of you have heard that the road to the very hot place is paved with good intentions? There are people who believe they're in righteousness because they want to be in righteousness, but folks, that's not enough. We need to be found in Him because He is the righteousness of God. And if we know Him, then we found His righteousness is demonstrated in our life by faith, by trust and confidence in Him. Then he goes on, and I want to basically rattle off almost these last five before we close. Isn't that a great passage? Isn't that a great package of surpassing greatness? But wait, there's more. He tells us what it's going to take to enjoy the last five. The first three is what it takes to enjoy the last five. One is our foundational standing in Him, and the other one is what's going to happen in our life. What are we going to do with our life to honor Him? And first, he says, he puts this in the context of no. Everybody say no. No. You kind of felt, which one do you mean, Pastor? K-N-O-W or N-O? Some of you meant N-O, and I'm going to ask you to repent right now. We're going to think about the word K-N-O-W. Isn't that amazing that we can know God? Not know about. Theologians can know about God, and we often feel intimidated because we think they know God better than we do. No, they just know more about God than you do. That doesn't make them any better off. In fact, it can make them worse off because they know more things about God that they are not lining up with. Now, let's not place a premium on ignorance. I know what I'll do. I'll be ignorant about God so He won't hold me liable for anything. That's not the answer either. He wants you to know Him. He wants you to be in relationship with Him. And the Apostle Paul now speaks of what we need grace for. The number five is important because it's the number of grace. He's five things. What? This is walking in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. That means that He has given you power that you need. He has given you standing that you need. He is giving you authority that you need. He's given you all that you need in order to live life with Him. Amen? Found in Him. How is it accessed? By faith. By faith. By trusting His Word. By standing upon His Word. By watching His life and saying, you did that. I would like to do that. I don't know how to do that. I'm going to be honest with you, Lord, and say, I can't love like that. I can't do stuff like that. But I'm going to be honest with you. And He says, thank you for your honesty. That's a great start. So now that you are willing to say you don't know and you don't have the resources, how about if you trust me, follow my leadership, listen to my word, hear what I'm saying in your heart, have conversations with me, and let me reveal that to you. And then you can walk it out by faith. He says that I might know Christ. I want to know Christ. I want to know the Anointed One. I want to know the anointed one of God. Folks, it just doesn't get any better than Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He is the only begotten Son of God. He is the one who has pleased the Father. I want to tell you, He needs to be your hero. If He's not your hero, He needs to be your hero. If He's not your Lord, He needs to become your Lord. And most important above all, if He's not your Savior, He needs to become your Savior. Because everyone that is lost needs someone to save them. Everyone who needs deliverance needs a deliverer. And He is the only name under heaven whereby we may become saved. Give Him a hand clap this morning. We need to lose some of our shame and some of our hold back and some of our apathy, and we need to get excited here at Vision Church once again about the power, about the name of Jesus, and the idea that people who are lost can be saved. People that are lost can be found. People who were dying and separated from Him can be born again. You know what I'm aching for, I'm longing for, I'm desiring in this place, and I pray that you would join me in it, that we would become downright fanatical about the idea of people being born again. We have three baptisms happening this evening. These are people who have been born again and would like to follow the Lord in the waters of baptism. But can you imagine if once a month we had three? Can you imagine if once a service we had three? Can you imagine that? Lord, let that burn in us. Let that catch fire in us. That we become so intently serious about the very number one thing on His agenda item, and that is that those who know not Christ would know Him. Those who were separated by sin, that Jesus, who poured out His precious blood, as Pastor Steve told us, who shed His blood so that their sins might be covered, would hear that good news and would accept. And that we would have the privilege of a full immersion into water, signifying their allegiance to Jesus Christ as Lord. And that they can make a public declaration of that faith and have the angels of heaven rejoicing. And us rejoicing just as loudly as they are. Amen? Give the Lord a hand clap if you believe that. And let me wrap up with this. Is that my second closing? I'm not sure. We'll have to look at the tape. That I may know Christ. Folks, it just doesn't get any better than that. The anointed one of God. You don't have to know Him through a man. You can know Him one-on-one. The power of His resurrection. He wants to take you and stand you up on your feet brand new. The power of resurrection. Doesn't get any better than that, folks. If you're dead, what do you need? Resurrection. You don't need somebody to dress you pretty. You need somebody to breathe life into you and stand you back up on your feet. And Jesus is the resurrection and the life. Paul says that I may know Him, and in the power of His resurrection, even in the fellowship of His sufferings. Wait a minute. Sufferings, Pastor, you lost me there. It's just very simple. It's the tension between what you would rather do with your life and what God would do with your life. And there's only one way to resolve that tension. Are you ready? It's not 10 easy steps, just one. Die to yourself and let God lay out for you His plan. Because no matter how fine, high and mighty your plan is, it's not as high and mighty and majestic and awesome as God's plan is. Yes, He's got a better plan for you than you could ever conceive of. Trust Him and submit to that. And dying with Him, that I might know what it is to die with Him. What did He say? Take up my cross and follow me, coming like Him in His death. Verse number 11. And so somehow to attain from the resurrection from the dead. You know, there's a whole lot of things going on in your life right now that would be instantly changed by a resurrection.
Yes, sir.
We don't need just improvement. We have human improvement stuff, right? Self-improvement. You know, the number one of the number one segments of our bookstores, the self-improvement section. There's so much in our life that would be greatly improved if we would just die to ourselves and experience the resurrection of Jesus. If we would so identify ourselves with Him and say, there's number one ambition I have in my life, and that is to know Christ. To be found in Him. To be a fellowshipper with His suffering. And know what it's like to say, Father, not my will, but Your will be done. To identify with Him all the way to the grave, even though Peter said he could and couldn't. And then to be raised to new life. There is so much in our life that could be transformed and changed if we just had a new one. Amen? How many of you are kind of tired of the way life is right now? There's only one answer for that. New life. And it's only found in Jesus. Let's stand to our feet this morning. Lord, we stand before You this morning. And we hear the heart of the Apostle Paul, and I have to be honest with You, Lord, and say, boy, that is convicting. That convicts me. Because I don't think Jesus is as much of a hero in my life as He needs to be. He's so many times we make Him run a close second, and we say, that should be good enough. But we really need, Lord, to have some heart change in us today. As we hear this heart of the Apostle Paul, and he said that I might know Him. That I might know Him in His resurrection. That I might know Him in the fellowship of His sufferings. That I might know Him in His death. That I might know Him in resurrection from the dead. Lord, these bodies are going to be glorified and resurrected one day. We're going to have a physical resurrection. But in the meantime, Lord, we sure need a spiritual resurrection around here. We need places that are dead to come alive. We need things that are bleached out to become new again. We need some hard areas to become soft. We need some weedy soil to be dug through and a plow dragged through it. So Lord, we just come to You right now. And we just ask Your help in echoing the Apostle Paul, that I might know Him. That I might know Him. So as we're standing, right where we're standing, can we just say that all together, that I might know Him? Let's just say that on the count of three, all together, that I might know Him. One, two, three. That I might know Him. So we ask, Spirit of God, that You settle in upon us. You're here, but maybe we've sensed a distance with You. We just invite You to come. You're the one that can really get the job done of getting us to know Him, helping us to know Him, to develop an appetite for Your Word, to understand what we're reading, to have life breathed into us. We invite You, Spirit of God, breathe upon us and breathe upon this place that we might receive new life, resurrection, that this might be a house where people are continually being born again and being raised up to new life and being introduced to You in a powerful way so that this place may know life like it has never known it before and that this community of Lake Worth might know life like it has never known it before. And the sound of joy and the sound and the experience of surpassing greatness might be identified and received into our life. And Lord, we pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. And amen. The Lord bless us as we go today. I'm going to invite Kim and Matt and the family to kind of get out there and situate themselves. Others are going to be out there to greet you and just encourage you as you go. The Lord be with you. His grace and peace be upon you. Tonight we're going to have a baptism, and this is the format. When you show up, we're going to have some finger foods and some things to snack on and have appetizers. Then we're going to gather around the pool. It's not going to be a pool party. It's going to be a baptism. Then we're going to gather around the pool and have a baptismal service and celebrate some people who are coming in obedience to the Lord and following Him in the waters of baptism. Lord bless you as you go. Have a great day.